Number 772.
Please turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. O Jehovah, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou searchest out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Jehovah, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall overwhelm me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou didst form my inward parts, Thou didst cover me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks unto Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O Lord! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked of God, O God, behold, depart from me therefore, ye bloodthirsty men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Jehovah, that hate Thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. They are become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
The most beautiful psalm I have ever read. That's my favorite psalm in the Bible, and I can't tell you how many times I've cried while reading that psalm. I know you probably have too. We're so thankful to have all of our visitors here today, our members. We're thankful you're here, and we hope that you will come back every chance that you get. We are so happy to see new faces all the time that we get to. And we ask that if you can, if you will, that there's some visitor cards in the pew in front of you. If you will fill those out whenever you get a chance, that would be great. Just a little bit of information so we can have a record of your visit. But we also had a great Minor Prophets class this morning. I love the Minor Prophets. We got a little bit into Obadiah. I love the Minor Prophets. They just speak some great straightforward messages about destruction and all the sorts. But the Minor Prophets, if you're not getting a chance to watch that and be a part of that, I just wanted to remind you that that is actually being recorded live on the internet, on Facebook. So if you're not getting a chance to watch that, do go and, if you have the time, watch that on Facebook. It is a great, wonderful study that we're going through. But as was said and as was read a moment ago, Psalm 139. This is just one of the most beautiful psalms that you can read in the Scriptures. One of the most beautiful sets of verses about God and His children that you can read in the entirety of the Scriptures. And what we're going to talk about is the important details of this psalm concerning God and His children, so that we will better know our God and that He is with us through anything as long as we walk with Him. Think about how often we struggle in life and we forget the simple fact that God is there. How often do we forget that simple fact that God is there? Even through sin, even whenever we're struggling with sin, how often do we forget that we can go back to God and God will be there? That God will hear our prayers. Whenever we go to Him about maybe afflictions, about suffering, trials in life, maybe it's about even a happy moment, that God is there in every moment. That as we just read a moment ago, no matter where we go on this earth, no matter where we go in space, God is there. It's a beautiful thought. It's an awesome thought that we can, that hopefully we remind ourselves with every day. And reading this psalm helps us to be reminded of that. Psalm 139, 1 through 5. We're just going to be reading these texts again because I want you to really get this ingrained in your mind. 1 through 5. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Something to understand here is that God understands us. God understands how we think. God understands why we do the things that we do. God understands our intentions, why we say the things that we say. God gets it. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 is a really good reference that I'm going to ask you to turn to. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. We'll see what that has to say there. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. So not only does God know everything, not only is He omniscient, He knows everything that's going on in that mind of yours and that brain of yours, but He also understands why you think the things that you do. He gets it. God understands. He knows why we do everything that we do. I want you to think about God for a second. Think about the position that God is and think about the position that we are. We're talking about God who is infinite in power, infinite in might, capability, ability. He has infinite knowledge. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. He's omnipresent, which means all present. He's everywhere at the same time. Even the heaven of the heaven of the heavens cannot contain Him, as was stated two times in the Old Testament. How would the temple contain You, O God, is what Solomon was saying. How could it contain God? Because God is everywhere. God is magnificent. He's fascinating. He's awesome. He has no limits. God can do whatever He wants. So, when we think about these hard times in life, when we think about the things that we go through, if we are His children, is God there for us in those really, really hard times? Yeah, He's there for us. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're in the depths of the sea, it doesn't matter if you're in space on Mars. Guess what? God is there. He's there in every step of the way. So God understands. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So think about that for a moment. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Think about how you pray. Maybe you pray every day, and I hope you do. It's a great thing to pray every day as often as you can. God actually knows the things that you're going to say before you even say it. And He even understands why you're going to say that. He understands why you're going to ask that. And even we can know that God even helps us sometimes without us even asking for it. He blesses us. We know that our God in everything is there doing the best for us, His children, as He did with Israel, as He did with the patriarchs, back in all the way back in even the book of Genesis. He's doing the same thing with us in the New Testament age today. The same thing. If you think that God left this earth, if you think that God left the universe that we live in, and that He's no longer involved, you're wrong. You're just simply wrong. That's not what the Scriptures teach. God is very involved in His universe. He's very involved in this world. And He's with us as His children in our lives. He is. and even helps the one who is seeking Him to find Him. He even helps Paul to find Him by having Paul go to Ananias. Ananias was questioning about it because of Paul's history, but still, Paul would be converted. So people seek God, and God even tries to help them, because the truth is that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Not a group of people, not a select family, but He loved the entire world, that He sent His Son to save it. Not to condemn it right away, but to save it. He wants to save everyone. God loves His creation. He loves us. Verse 6, I'll ask you to go back to the book of Psalm. Verse 6 there of 139. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. That really is just saying how almost even impossible it is for us to fully understand God. For us to fully understand why God does the things He does. How He does the things He does. His power, His magnificence. How He can be everywhere at the same time. When we read about heaven, how it says that even God's presence, that's the light for heaven. God's presence is the light. Well, I think about when I think about light, I think about one of these lights here. It usually covers, you know, a general area. But then God's light covers everything. How does that work? It covers the entirety of heaven. How does that work? It's very difficult to understand. God is simply beyond us. He's infinite, and we are finite. We're finite beings in a finite universe, a decomposing universe. That's how God made it. That's okay, because ultimately this life is to get to the next life. It's to get to the eternal life with God. And certainly we should be focusing on such every day as Christians. But God and His children, He understands us. He knows our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the hearts. I test the minds, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his doings. Isaiah 66:18. For I know their works and their thoughts. That's God talking, of course. And then another reference you could put down is Hebrews 4:13. Think about this for a moment. The devil may be allowed to tempt us, but God allows this. And think about why. Why does God allow the devil to tempt mankind? Why does He let that happen? Because we have choice. God lets His creation have choice. Because otherwise, what would we be? We would be like robots. We would be like people who don't have control over anything. We wouldn't have control over a choice over here or a choice over there. God gives us control of our lives. He gives us control over our eternal destiny. God gives us that control. God doesn't, as an overlord, so to say, or a dictator, force us into submission. He actually gives us control. We all have freedom in this life, don't we? We have freedom, especially in this country. But we have freedom in this life. We have the freedom of choice. The freedom to choose to follow God. The same choice that Israel had, that the patriarchs had, that all those people around the Old Testament times had. In the New Testament times, they had that choice. We're in the New Testament times. We have the choice to follow God or not. God gives that to us. And the devil will never be able to tempt us beyond what we're able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I want you to keep that in mind the next time sin knocks at your door. The next time it knocks at your door, keep that in mind, that the devil cannot tempt you beyond what you're able. And God has a door sitting right there open for you. And you can get out. You can get out. I can get out. You can get out. Does that mean we're always going to be perfect? No, it doesn't. But we can still get out. And God helps us in our fight. Every single day. It doesn't matter if it's nighttime at 4 a.m. It doesn't matter if it's the daytime at noon. It doesn't matter. God's there all the time. He's there in any place that you are. And that's a beautiful, wonderful, amazing thought that we can think about. Genesis 22, 1 through 2. We'll go back to the account of Abraham and Isaac there. Abraham and his son Isaac. Do we remember that account? This is an amazing, amazing example of faith that Abraham shows here. Fantastic example of faith that we as Christians have today so that we can see it and try to exemplify it. That's why we have the Old Testament, these great examples of faith. Genesis 22, 1 through 2. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Then he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now notice what happens in this next verse. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Did Abraham even ask why God just said that? Did you see where he asked why God? I don't see it. I don't see it anywhere. Abraham just did it. He just did it. He got the stuff ready after God said it. God says, go sacrifice your son, Abraham. Abraham says, okay, God. Think about that for a moment. Would you have the strength to say that? Would you have the faith to say that? Okay, God, I'll go sacrifice my son for you because you told me to. Without question. That's amazing. That's an amazing example of faith. And then we know the good God that we serve stops him in the end of it, doesn't he? He stops him. Go on to 9 through 12. Let's read it. 9 through 12. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God stopped him there. And what I want you to understand from this text is that God tests us. He tests his people. This is a great, amazing example of faith. But what we don't need to forget is that God tests us in our lives. God actually does the testing so that he can see which of his children are truly faithful. So that he can see which of his creation are really faithful. That are going to follow him until the end, unto death, Revelation 2:10. That's why he tests us. Do you want someone who's purely evil, who's always staying in evil and going against God always? Do you want that person in heaven with you? I don't. I don't want the devil in heaven with me. I don't want him there. Why? Because he goes against God. Because he hates God. He acts like he hates man. He's the devil. He's sinned from the beginning. Again, does that mean we love the souls of people? Yes, we love their souls. We love their spirits. But when they constantly choose evil, when they constantly choose that, we don't want those types of people in heaven with us. We don't. And that's why God is a God of justice. That's why God is a God that will deliver vengeance on the people that have gone against him, that have gone against us as his people, who try to do what's right. And then like the Romans were persecuting the first century church, hanging them on torches and burning them in the streets. The Roman emperors were burning your brethren in the streets in the first century. Did you know that? For doing the same thing that you're sitting here doing. The same thing. The same five acts of worship. The same type of worship, the same faith that you hold, those first century Christians were dying for by the hands of Romans in the first century. That is very, very sad. But it's something that happened. And guess what? God is a God of justice. He's a God of justice. And He delivers justice and vengeance on those who deserve it. And He delivers justice to us. And He gives rest to us as His children in the end of this fight. That's why we look forward to heaven. We look forward to heaven no matter what happens in this life. Because this life will constantly have hardships. You could even say, brethren, that this life has more hardships than it does good times. And that may be the case. That may be the case a lot of times. That this life has more hardships than it does good. Even so, what should we be looking forward to? We should be looking forward to none other than heaven, the place with God that we can rest for eternity, that we can live with God for eternity, that we can walk the streets of heaven with men like Moses, with men like Abraham, with women like Ruth. We can walk the streets of heaven for eternity. That's an amazing thought. And I look forward to that every single day, that I can even be with old-timey preachers that I know were preaching hundreds of years ago or 100 years ago, and they were faithful, but I never got to meet them. But they were faithful, and they converted so many. I would love to meet them too, and I will. And you will too, Christians. Us faithful Christians, that's where we're going. We're going to heaven in the end of this fight. But God walks with His children. Verse 7, but Isaac, or rather verse 7 of Psalm 139 is what I'm looking at. Psalm 139 and verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? What we need to understand here is that wherever God's faithful children go, God is with them. This is probably the most beautiful section of this psalm. This is the most awesome, amazing section of this psalm that I love the most. But Psalm 139 and verse 8, let's read that there. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. So if we think about heaven, if we think about, even sometimes this is referencing space. If we think about space, if we even go to space or we go to the heavenly realm, guess who's there? God is there. If we go out to another galaxy, we know about galaxies now. If we go out to another one of them, guess who's there? Because the heavens can't even contain Him. God's there. Do you realize that? Do you think if God can be in another galaxy, He's going to be there for you in your house? While you're riding on the lawnmower? While you're laying down to sleep at night? If you think God is everywhere, will He be there for you? Whenever you're in your mind, you're thinking about different things, yeah, He's going to be there. God's always going to be there. Continue in that verse, verse 8. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. That word hell there in the New King James, our brother a moment ago read Sheol. That's another word for it. In the Hebrew, that Sheol means place of the dead. So that's the place everyone goes after this life. It has two sides to it. The New Testament scriptures, they teach that the place of Sheol, the place of Hades, sometimes it's called it, has a paradise side and then also a torment side. Sometimes it's called Tartarus as well. But this Hades, this Sheol, it's the place of the dead. So it has two sides to it. And paradise, of course, is what is also called Abraham's bosom. That's where we as Christians faithful will be going to await heaven. And then torment, that side, of course, is where that rich man, remember the rich man and Lazarus? That's where he would have been sitting at that time, Luke chapter 16, to await ultimately that judgment of hell. So, a few things, beautiful thoughts to think about there. Psalm 139, 9 through 10, let's read that together. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So if we think about yourself maybe in the ocean, what if you're in the ocean? What if you're in a submarine? All the way at the depths of the ocean, all the way at the bottom of the ocean. And you're asking, how in the world am I going to get out of this situation? Maybe you're a marine biologist. Your submarine leaked and you went all the way down. How in the world am I going to get out of this situation? Well, maybe you won't. Maybe you won't get out of it. But you know who's there? You know who's there? At the bottom of the ocean? With you? God is there. The water can't block Him. The fish can't block Him. He made the water. He made the fish. God's there. Amazing, beautiful thoughts. So again, if we traveled amongst the stars, if we went to another galaxy, if we went to any place, even in the universe, remember and remind yourselves that God is there. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. I'll ask you to turn there at this time. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. I want you to see this verse for yourself. 1 Kings 8:27. This is one of those references that I made a moment ago. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? That's Solomon talking. God, how can I contain you in a temple when even the heavens can't hold you? When even you're so magnificent, you're even in the spiritual realm. You cannot be held anywhere. You're omnipresent. You're everywhere at the same time. That's God. He's everywhere. We can't contain Him. We can't limit Him. And who are we to limit God? Who are we? We're finite. He is infinite. 2 Chronicles 2:6 is the same verse, the same exact wording there. But God is with us through the darkness as well. That's another thing to think about. Back to our main text in Psalm. 139, 11 through 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you. So think about in the nighttime. When you're at night, when you're walking about the streets, everything is scary. Maybe you hear some weird sounds going on over there in the alley over there. I know there's a lot of alleys here, a lot of crime that goes on. not really. But you hear scary things going on, and you start asking, am I going to die here tonight? Am I going to die walking down this road or walking down this street? Well, you know who's there with you, even in the darkness? Maybe when there's no lights at all, you just have a flashlight. Maybe you're out in the woods. You're out in the woods, and maybe there's a bear coming. You see a bear, you know who's with you? God is with you. Maybe He does save you from the bear. Maybe He does. Maybe He doesn't. You know what you have? You got heaven. Maybe He wants you to come to heaven. You know what God does? He does the best for you. He does the best for you. And that's really hard for us to get. That's really hard for us to understand a lot of times. But Christians, you've got to start to understand it. You've got to finally just start to understand it, that God gets it and that He knows better than we could ever know. He knows better. He's infinite. He's there. He's going to take care of us, whatever way it is. He's going to get us through it. We just have to hold on to Him. He's going to take care of us in this life and in the next and or in the next. God is with us. So God and His children, He walks with us, even in the darkness, even in the nighttime, whenever everything is scary, God is there. The darkness and the light, they're the same to Him. The darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. If people hit on us, if they spit on us, if they're ready to kill us like they were in the first century, guess who's there? God is there. They were there for Stephen. God was there for Stephen, wasn't He? He was there. He was there for Jesus whenever Jesus died. He's there for every faithful martyr who died. And even in Revelation, those martyrs are mentioned. They're mentioned sitting under the altar of God. They're mentioned in a figurative way. They're mentioned. So whatever people do, God is with us. And He will preserve us even in paradise if we leave this life in some way. Romans 8, 35 to 39 is another good reference that we could go to. And we'll direct your attention to it. Romans 8, 35 and 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, shall be able to separate, nor any created thing, nor height or depth, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from our God. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 is another good reference, that God helps us in our fight against the devil. He helps us. He guards us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. If you have time later, I encourage you to read that verse. But God helps us in our fight, even against the devil, against all evil. He helps us. Nothing is too great of a temptation. Nothing. We can get through it. I want you to remind yourself of that every day. Whenever you meet up with sin, whenever you meet up with temptation around you, remind yourself that I can get through it with God. God is there in that time. I can get through it. We should also know our God. So as we've talked about, God is with us and all these things, we should know Him. Psalm 139, 13 through 15. Let's read that together. Psalm 139, 13 through 15. For you form my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. So think about this for a second. This is the one who designed us humans, isn't it? God is the one who designed us. Not only did He create us, but I want you to think for a moment about how complex the human body is. All the systems that we have in our body, all the amazing systems, the circulatory system, all these different types of systems that we have, God made all of those things. Also, how we come out of the womb, the whole stages of pregnancy. Guess who made it? God made it. He made the entirety of the human body. He made, it's miraculous, is what scientists would tell you. Every time I ever went through a science class about pregnancy or anything, even scientists who believe in evolution, they would say, this is basically like a miracle. It's basically like a miracle. Pregnancy is. And you, children sitting in this class, is what they would tell us, are like living, breathing miracles. And they say, well, I don't believe in God, but I'm telling you, I don't know how that happened. That's like a miracle. Pregnancy. And being alive in general. It really is. Because guess who made us? An infinite God that has no limits, that gets it, that understands how to make us, that has the power to make us with no limits. Sometimes, brethren, friends, we try to think of God in a finite way. We try to think of God in a way that limits Him, in a way that doesn't capture the full picture of our God. But the truth is, God is beyond what we'll ever be able to understand in this life. He really is. His power is infinite. It's just too magnificent for us to understand. How does God do the things He does? Can anyone here explain it? Can anyone explain how He put the worlds where they are? How He put the solar system how it is? How Earth is in the perfect position to have life? Can anyone here explain that? Because if you can, I want to know. But I don't think anyone here can. Because the only one that can explain it is God in heaven. He's infinite. He did it. Not randomness, not chance. An infinite being did this. An infinite being made everything you see around you. Made those birds that fly all over the place and poop all over your cars. He's the one who made those birds. Yeah, they're annoying, I know. I love those birds, though. You know why? Because they fly all over the place and they remind me of God. Those birds, the trees, the grass, everything reminds me of God. I love seeing God in everything, in nature around me. And I hope you do too. It's a beautiful thing. And Psalms like 139 help us to remember that. But He's the one who made all these things. Colossians 1, 16 through 17 talks about how everything is subject to God, how God made everything. All things are made through Him, for Him, and He's over all things. That's ultimately Jesus that it's talking about there in those set of verses. But God's mind, it's fascinating, it's infinite. Verses 17 through 18 of Psalm 139 now. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. This is David, likely, writing this psalm, as it titles it even there in the Hebrew, at the beginning of the psalm. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. So in that set of verses, 17 through 18, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. It's like more than the number of the sand. It's like unfathomable. God's mind, God's understanding, His power. It's unfathomable. It's something that is so difficult for us as humans to understand. And David here is acknowledging that. As he writes this psalm, he is ultimately giving all glory and praise to God as he does in all these psalms. He's giving all that glory to God. And he's understanding something that he doesn't understand everything. And that God does. God does. God knows what's best. Even in his dealings with Saul. Remember how Saul was hunting down David? Remember that? You think David was distressed in that, hurt over that, sad over that? Yeah. He was being hunted. His life was being hunted by a nation. By a nation and by a king. Of course he was hurting over that. Yeah. But nonetheless, David knew that God was with him. He knew it. And he wrote a psalm like 139 to tell us that wherever we go, whatever happens, God is with us. So, one little disclaimer here, though, that we need to understand. Psalm 147:5, God has no limit to what He can do, is one thing I'll point out before we continue. But as we finish here, we are to walk with our God as He is to walk with us. So, that's the last thing I want you to remember from this lesson. This is a very beautiful psalm. I would go into it so much more if I could, but I just do not have the time. I'm sorry, I don't have the time. Psalm 139. If you tell me to preach until midnight, I'll go for it. I'll do it. But I think you all want to eat or something like that. So Psalm 139, these last few verses here, 19 through 22, we're going to read it. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Something I want you to understand here is when he says, I hate them with perfect hatred, what is David hating here? Is he hating the soul and the spirit of the person? Or is he hating their choices and what they've chosen for their lives? He's hating their choices. He's hating the evil that they've chosen to be, that they've chosen to continually be evil. They're as good as Satan that way. They're going to the same place as Satan. That's evil. That is evil. That's what David hates. God doesn't hate the sinner. He doesn't hate that soul of the sinner. He hates the sin that person is doing. That's what God hates. He hates evil. He can't take part in it. Likewise, David can't take part in it. So he's saying here, I also hate evil just as you do, God. And that, oh, you would slay the wicked. Oh, that you would serve judgment and justice on the wicked, God. So Psalm 11:7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. We as His children, we have God at our side and heaven awaiting us as long as we walk in His ways. The last few verses I want you to read with me are 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is actually asking God here to help him with his anxieties, to help him in life with spiritual things, to help him with battling against wickedness. Should we do the same thing as Christians? Yeah, we should. We should ask for God's help every day. I always ask for God's help every day because I'm not perfect either, Christians, friends. You're not perfect either. I ask for God's help in helping me to make sure I always resist temptation, to get away from the evil one. That's the things I ask God every single day. And you need to be asking those same things. When you go to bed at night, when you rise up in the morning, when you eat dinner, when you eat breakfast, lunch, not even whenever you eat, whenever you want to, even you can get on your knees if you want to. Just pray to God. Just pray to God and ask Him for help. Ask Him for help in the spiritual fight that you're in. And maybe even it's a physical fight that you're in. Ask for God's help. Ask for God's help. He's there with you, and He's going to be there with you at all times. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's what we need to be doing in our daily lives. The conclusion of the whole matter is this, brethren, and I love to throw this at the end of the lessons. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is man's all. You want to ask the meaning of life? That's the meaning of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. God and His children. What a beautiful psalm. Psalm 139. I encourage you to read it whenever you get the chance. And there's many like it throughout the Psalms. I encourage you to go through the book of Psalms and read these great texts that David and others wrote. If you're not a Christian this morning, I encourage you to become one. I encourage you to follow that plan of salvation, because today is the day of salvation. Today, not tomorrow. We don't know if the Lord's going to come again tomorrow. If you're not a Christian, do something about that today. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, be willing to. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into the water for salvation. To be remiss of your sins, completely washed, completely clean, snow, white as snow, and to be added to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and then remain faithful until death, and He will give you that crown of life. God will give you, His children, that crown of life. You can have that salvation. You can have it. Why won't you take it? Why won't you take it? And even you, His creation, who have not already obeyed the gospel, you can take that. And Christians, you need to teach that. You need to teach this plan of salvation, this gospel, to all the world. Matthew 28:18-20. So that all might have the same opportunity for salvation that you do. We have to do that. We as the church have to take this gospel out into the world. If we don't, no one else will. We have to do that. Look at the souls around you and understand that they're dying. If you have any need this morning, any need at all, if you need prayers from the congregation, we will pray with you. And there's no shame in that. There's only love in that. Only love, only pure, true love in that. If you have any need, please come to the front, either one of these pews, as we stand and sing. Finding your way, dear brothers, forward. seated, please.